We're going to wrap up our short series called Like Jesus. The first message in the series, we talked about learning like Jesus, how he loved the Scripture, taught the Scripture, lived out, obeyed the Scripture. We should too. Last week we looked at praying like Jesus, how Jesus was someone who prayed, and it was important to him, and it should be important to us. And we looked at the model prayer as an example. And so this morning, we're going to look at serving like Jesus. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 20. Matthew chapter 20, starting with verse 20. It says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee," this would be James and John, the mother of James and John, "came to Jesus with her sons, and bowing down and making a request of him, and he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right and on your left.' But Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?' And they said to him, 'Yes, we are able.' And he said to them, 'My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And hearing this," hearing that James and John was trying to request special treatment in the kingdom, the other disciples, became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning and we look at your text and the passages of scriptures, Lord, that teach us about the attitude that we should have and serving like you, I pray that you would open our hearts and eyes and ears to that, Lord. Father, I pray that you would give me clarity today. Help me to preach plain and clear, so plain that a child could understand. Out of all the people in the room this morning, there is judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and in his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. So we read that opening, and we think, okay, the two brothers, they want this special treatment. You know, I want to sit on the right and left. I want to sit in the position of authority in your kingdom, you know, because that's what we all want. We all want the top seat, right? We want to be the one. We don't, you know, like in church, the best seat is in the back, right? So in churches, the back gets flooded, right? I mean, but now if you're at a concert, you want the front, right? Or if you're on a, you know, if you're at Rupp Arena watching Kentucky basketball, because we believe in basketball, Chris, and not football. Anyway, you want to be down. You want to be on front there to see the action. You know, we want the top position. You know, that's in our nature. We want that. And then Jesus corrects him and says, No. You don't understand. In my kingdom, it's opposite. It's different. If you want to be great, you got to be the least. You got to be a servant. You got to be a slave. But that doesn't go with what we think, right? No, if you want to be great, you got to be a servant. If you want to be known, you got to be a slave. You got to be a slave. And we say, no, because we're not into servanthood. We don't want to be servants. There's not a lot of conferences on servanthood, on followership. There's a lot on leadership. How to be a leader and how to make a name for yourself. And we love to love ourselves, right? We love to pamper ourselves. I mean, we're all about us making ourselves look great, lifting our own name up. I did some research. I Googled in how many selfies are taken or uploaded in a day. And the most recent search I could get was a 2014 search. Said over a million selfies, this is back in 2014, so I'm sure it's more than that, over a million selfies a day are taken and loaded up. Right? Because we're so in love with ourselves. Right? We just, I mean, look at me. Right? 36% admitted to doctoring or photoshopping those pictures. 13% of women said that they photoshop every selfie they take. We have an infatuation with ourselves. You know, you have songs about, you know, you just need to love yourself and, you know, and all this stuff about me and all this stuff about, you know, just get up in the morning, you know, and look at yourself in the mirror, give yourself a kiss, hug yourself and talk, tell yourself how great you are. I'm thinking, where did this start? I think I found the cult leader. If you grew up in the 80s and early 90s, that was your kind of your high school thing. I think I found him. You might recognize him. I think he started it. Embrace yourself, love yourself. And so, by the way, some of you, those of you who put selfies out there a lot, that's the image I think of when I see your selfie. I think of Stuart Smalley. Anyway, I digress. But anyway, you know, what? How does this jive with what the faith teaches? Because Jesus says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, but everyone who loses their life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So how does this infatuation with our own power, with our own name being great, with our own emphasis of in embracing and lifting up ourselves, how does that coexist with the Christian faith that says, pick up your cross daily, die to your flesh, and follow me? Now, I'm not suggesting that we have a low self-esteem of ourselves. What I'm saying is find your identity not in you, but in whose you are. Find your identity in knowing that in Christ I can do all things. Don't ever look at yourself in the mirror and say that you can just do all things, but in Christ you can do all things. In Christ I am valuable. In Christ I have been made worthy. In Christ I have a position. In Christ I am a child of the living God. I find my worth in Him, not in myself. If we're going to serve like Jesus, then there's some attitudes that we've got to have that Jesus had. And one of those is denying ourselves. You cannot fall in love with who you are, but whose you are in Christ. You've got to be willing to set aside your titles, your degrees, your positions, and not flaunt your skills. You need the ability to be able to do things that you feel that you might be even overqualified to do. You know, a lot of times people won't serve because they feel like it's beneath them. Hmm? Oh, I can't do that. Do you not know who I am? Do y'all not know what position that I have? Do you not know what my title is? Obviously, you don't know who you're speaking with, or you would have never asked me to do something like that. Huh? Those attitudes exist. Never feel like you're better than someone. You may be smarter. You may have a better job. You may a lot of things may be, but you cannot have this air about you to think, I'm someone special, more special than you. Because Jesus didn't have that. Because if there's anyone that had the right and the ability to come down to earth and go, I'm better than all you all, it would have been who? Jesus, because he would have been right and truthful in saying that. But he had a different type of attitude. Look at what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And he says, have this attitude in yourself. So we need to embrace the same type of attitude that was in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, we'll get to that later, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. He's the God-man. He is creator. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, three in one. At the very beginning, in the beginning, God created. God, the Hebrew, Elohim, plural noun. God created the heavens and the earth. The Father spoke, Jesus performed it. He created all things. Colossians says, by him all things hold together. He is the creator of the invisible attribute. He's the creator of everything. He's in glory in heaven. He could have said, you know, earth's beneath me. It would have been right. But he humbled himself. He humbled himself and he took on flesh, the God-man, 100% man, 100% God, 100% of the time. He took on, he became one of us. Why? Because someone had to fix what Adam messed up. And none of us could do it. None of us could live a perfect life. There is none righteous, no, not one. So Jesus came as a man, God-man, and he lived this life perfectly. He humbled himself. How many of y'all think it's a downgrade going from heaven to earth? Huh? That's not an upgrade. It would have been a lot more comfortable just to stay in heaven. But he didn't. He humbled himself. He said, Father, if the way of redemption is through me becoming man and entering flesh, I will humble myself and identify myself with humanity. In John chapter 5, verse 19, he says, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son, what? Also does in like manner. Verse 30 of chapter 5, he says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If we're going to humble ourselves, we got to put our personal agenda aside and line up with his agenda. It's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard not to push our own agenda. It's hard not to want to do our own thing. But we got to humble ourselves and submit and say, Lord, what you want me to do is what I want to do. How you want me to live is how I want to live. Oh, it's so easy to want to use our time and our money and our energy and our resources the way that we want to use it. Oh, it's so hard to humble ourselves before God and say, yes, if this is how you want me to invest my life, here's how I'll invest it. It's hard, isn't it? We have to be humble. We have to humble ourselves. We have to get our pride out of the way, the ego out of the way, self out of the way, self off the throne, and God in his rightful place, humble ourselves. Not only do we have to have an attitude of humility and humble ourselves, but we have to submit to God's authority. This is another difficult one. To submit. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 6:38, he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Do you see? Jesus, he is submitting himself to the Father. He's saying, I will do what you, Father, want and ask of me. And so if we want to have the attitude of Jesus, then what does that mean for us? That we have to kill our own pride. We're not the boss. We're to follow, not lead. We're to listen, not speak. We're to obey, not command. We don't tell God how to run things and this is what you need to do, God. No, we say, Lord, well, I get in line with you. See, Jesus, he did what the Father wanted him to do. He said, what I see my Father doing, that's what I do. What I hear him say, that's what I say. I'm in step with him. I'm following him. I'm trying to live for him. And gosh, we have a hard time submitting, don't we? We have a hard time submitting to authority. Employees, that's a real struggle with employees, isn't it? Boss tells you to do something, you're like, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Right? I mean, many times people have this attitude. If I agree with what the boss says to do, yeah, I'll do it. Smart guy, thinks like I do. And then if she tells me to do something I don't agree with, what's she know? I know more than her. No. The correct response, if your boss tells you to do something, is, unless it's, as long as it's not unethical or immoral, you are to say, yes, ma'am, or yes, sir. Right? Oh, but we hate to do that. I mean, we can't submit to. I remember I was in high school. I went to on vacation with a friend of mine, and we were down, and he had to do a business thing in Georgia, and then we went down to Florida to spend a few time, and we were up on our way back from Florida, and he gets pulled over, and so we're like, oh no, you know, and so me and Aaron we're looking at the back of the car, you know, like watching this whole thing, as his dad's out there talking to the officer, and I see him going, you know, he gets handed a piece of paper, he gets back in the door, and his wife's like, she's like, you got a ticket, didn't you? You got a ticket, I told you to slow down, I told you you're going to get a ticket, you got a ticket, didn't you? He goes, yep. She's like, well, how much is it? You're going to have to pay it, aren't you? He goes, maybe I will, maybe I won't. It's just, but don't we? I mean, it's like you get pulled over for speeding, get a ticket, and as soon as the police officer's out of your way, what do? Vroom, you go back. It's like we've had this hard time submitting to authority. But look at Philippians 2, verse 7. Let's go back to that. You ready? Philippians 2, verse 7. This talking about Jesus. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. You know what that word is? It means slave. He took on the form of a slave. That the Father, he was submitting himself to the Father's will, Father the Master, him being a slave. He took on the form of a bond servant, slave. Is the title slave of God? Servant of God, good enough for you? I was watching this late night preacher. If you ever want to have entertainment or get mixed up, just watch TV evangelists late at night. And this guy's preaching. He's carried on. You know, he's like, "Don't call me a servant. I'm not a servant. I'm a child of God." You know, and I kind of understand. You know, like, yeah, we are a child of God, but I'm thinking, what's wrong with the title servant? Are you too good to call yourself a servant of God? Because there's some people in the Bible that has a lot more credentials than what any of us have that call themselves servant. You remember Peter? Peter? One of the disciples? One of the close three, the inner three? He actually walked on water? I mean, pretty amazing, right? I mean, try putting that on your resume. Walked on water. Whoa. It's pretty cool. He walked on water. Then you have Paul. He wrote a third of the New Testament. That'd look good on a resume, wouldn't it? Wrote a third of the Word of God in the New Testament. Got to have him at our conference, right? James was a half-brother of Jesus, was over the Jerusalem church. I want you to notice how they opened up some of their holy word, their holy scripture. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Look what Paul said. Paul, a what? Bondservant of Christ Jesus. Look at what James said. James 1, 1. James, a what? Bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what Peter said in 2 Peter 1, 1. Simon Peter, a what? A bondservant. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude, who wrote the book of Jude, he was a half-brother of Jesus as well. He opened up his, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I mean, these are some big-time guys. I mean, these are people that was great in the kingdom of God. Greater than I'll ever be. And they're willing to put beside their name a bondservant, a slave of God, a slave of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to say, God, you're the master, I'm the slave, I obey you? Luke chapter 17, verse 7, Jesus says, which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come into the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But he will not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves, we have done only that which we ought to have done. Just simply be satisfied and find your fulfillment in that you were obedient unto the Lord. That you carried out what God wanted you to do. We have such a need to be recognized, don't we? I mean, we want to get applauded. We want the world to applaud us. We want people to applaud us. And we get reassured by that. I mean, some of you, by what other people think of you and by words of encouragement and praise that you get from others, that's what fuels you and keeps you going. It's like, you know, it's like, whoa, look, I got 100 likes on my post. Oh, I'm going to have a good day today. And there you go. You're all so giddy about because 100 people liked what you said. That's not where you get your value from. It's what other people think. You don't need applause for everything you do. You don't get a trophy for going to work. Just do what you're supposed to do. If you're looking for the applause of men, you'll be greatly disappointed in life. If you have to live in such a way that you have to get clapped and applauded and yay for everything that you do, you're going to be greatly disappointed. And I would also say this, if you're looking for a lot of applause in this life and you're looking for the world's applause, you will not gain heaven's applause, because what the world applauds is different than what heaven applauds. The world will applaud you for embracing yourself, for loving who you are. But they will mock and ridicule by denying yourself and realizing who you are in Him. If you want the applause of men, you'll be dancing to a whole different song than the Word of Scripture. Because Jesus says, if you want the applause of men, you will not get the applause of heaven. If you want the applause of heaven, be ready to receive no applause from men. You see, Jesus, when he came to earth, there wasn't a lot of people who said, oh, thank you. We're so glad you came. We've been expecting you. We've been wanting you. Whoo! Our Messiah's here. No, they mistreated him. They called him names and they killed him. Same thing with the apostles. What did they do? Ridiculed, killed them. I would much rather have the applause of heaven than the applause of men. Wouldn't you? I don't look for satisfaction in this world. I don't look for my affirmation to come from this world. I want to satisfy God. I want heaven to stand and applaud, not man. Jesus said, I didn't come to do my own will, but the Father's will. My food is to do what He wants me to do. Am I ready to do what God wants me to do? Am I willing to submit to what God wants me to do? Because when I do, it affects everything about my life. So I become a different type of husband. Husbands, do you love your wife like Christ loved the church? Do you submit to God in such a way that you're serving your family? You got to take the lead in servanthood. Do you serve your family, or do you say, woman, I'm hungry. fix me dinner. If you do that, let me know. I want to come over and watch what happens. Do you sit there on your high throne in your chair with your scepter of the remote and roll? Or do you have a humble servant attitude? Wives, do you honor and respect your husband? Do you value what he thinks of your dress or your outfit more than what anybody else says? Is he the person in your life that you look to? Do you raise your children in a way that draws them to want to know God? Do they see a humble and submissive heart toward God that lets them see what a true man of God looks like and what a true woman of God looks like? Teenagers, do you honor and respect your parents? Do you realize that you are the child and that God's placed your parents in the authority in your life and that you are to humbly submit to them and to respect them? Or do you say, oh, my parents, they don't know a thing? Or is your attitude one of humbleness and submissiveness to that authority of your life? Because then you go to work. And that's the attitude that you carry with at work is going to reflect on how you view your relationship with God. If you are if you humbly submit to God's authority of your life, then you'll go to work with an attitude that I'm here to do a job as if I'm doing it unto the Lord. And if I have a boss, I'm to respect that boss and I'm to honor that boss. And if I am the boss, then that means that I'm to respect those who work for me. You are not to mistreat, belittle, put down. They may have a good idea. So I would encourage those of you who are over folks, ask them if they got any ideas. They may have a good idea. They may be out there actually. They see it. They work it. They may be able to help you out. But there's this attitude of humbly submitting that first comes in humbly submitting to God. And when you do, it impacts everything about your life. Now, have you ever wondered why and how Jesus could, how he did it? How he was able to endure? How he was able to put up? I mean, because I'm thinking, you know, if I'm God and somebody slaps me, I'm thinking, you know, zoop. You know, I mean, I'm not thinking turn the other cheek. Okay, so I've been thinking about this a lot, and I feel like John 13:3, this is right before Jesus washes the disciples' feet. I think this gives us a clue into it. John 13:3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he then goes and he kneels and he does what a servant would do, and he washes the disciples' feet. Because he knew that in a moment he was going back to the glory he had with the Father before he left. He knew that where he was going was far greater than the momentary pain, suffering, ridicule that he would endure. And I think this gives us a good clue, Christians. I think this gives us a help into life. That when we submit to God, we humble ourselves and submit to him, and we live our lives accordingly, it'll make us look different than the world. It'll make us do things different than the world. And it may not cause us all great things. It may cause ridicule. It may cause harassment. It may cause us to lose our job. It may cause us to lose our life. But whatever it is that we have to face, whatever ridicule, whatever persecution that comes our way, there is nothing that can come our way that the reality of the glory of heaven can't help us endure. Knowing that there is nothing on this earth that's going to bring me complete satisfaction, but when I get to heaven, it's going to be glorious. And I'll be willing to humble myself and to sacrifice because I know that greater is ahead. Philippians 2 verse 9 says, "For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So he lived his life in submission to God and to the Father because he knew that one day he would return to the Father, and that what he would accomplish would be redemption of mankind. Do you believe that? See, I don't believe our best life is here. I believe our best life is in eternity. I believe our best life is in eternity. For the Christian, this would be some encouraging, comforting words. For the Christian, this is the closest thing to hell that you'll get. And for some of you, life is like a hell. Heartache, tragedy, suffering. Because we're guaranteed heaven. Now for the non-believer here this morning, this is the closest thing to heaven that you'll get if you don't turn and trust in Jesus. I've heard people say, "Well, I tell you what, I feel like this is my hell. It can't get any worse." It can get much worse. Are we happy and content to submit to God knowing that eternity awaits? So Jesus, when he walked on the earth, what did he do? He humbly submitted. And that helped him to see clearly, didn't it? It helped him to see people and their hurt. It helped them to touch the leper and bring healing. It helped him to see the lady that was caught and trapped by sin and bring grace and healing to her, right? Do you see people? Do you see people? I'm asking, do you see people through the week? Not just visually. Yeah, there's Tony. There's none. But do I see Tony? Do I listen and hear and understand? And if he's going through a hard time, do I know? You work alongside other people, do you not? And sometimes we get caught up in just doing our task at hand, but maybe there's a reason why you're at that job. It's not just to get a paycheck, but it's to be a blessing to those around you. And you begin seeing and hearing the way Jesus saw, and you bring a message of hope to somebody. That person that's doing your check out the grocery store, do you see them? I mean, do you see them? Or do you fuss at them and complain and think, "My goodness, how long is this line going to last?" That person that waits the table, you know, we go into our restaurant, "Serve me another refill, please. This is your fourth one. I need a fifth. My steak isn't cooked the way that I ordered it. Send it back. Be gone." Do you know what's going on? I mean, do you see people the way that Jesus saw people? Do you speak directly? Because he spoke directly. Sometimes his words were go and sin no more. Sometimes his words was, you brood of vipers. Whitewashed tomb. See, he spoke truth. Our world doesn't want us to speak truth. Our world says, speak love. And by speaking love, it means don't say anything that offends anybody, ever, any situation. But if I go to a doctor and I have cancer, and the doctor is afraid to offend me by the word cancer, that's not a good doctor. Well, I don't want to say he's got cancer. He might feel bad about himself. No, I need to know so that we can try to work and get this out of me. Right? To say that your life is okay, that, you know, you can embrace sin, you can just live how you want to, and you don't have to believe in Jesus. And if I were to tell you that you can believe that and everything's going to be okay, I would not be a good pastor. I would not be a good preacher. Because you must turn from your sin. You must place faith in Jesus. You must call upon his name. And we love you. And we hope that you know him. Because there's going to be a day when he returns. And Luke chapter 12, verse 35, we'll end with this parable here. He says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third or finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not allow his house to be broken into. You too, he says, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. When he returns, will he find you serving like Jesus? Will he see you with a humble heart, a submissive attitude, dancing his dance and not the world's? See, Jesus is looking for some followers. He came down as the first follower. He followed his Father. And he started a dance. He started a dance of grace that looked really awkward to the world. But all he needed was just one person to come and follow him and join him. And then another would come and join him. And then another would come and join him. And over 2,000 years, the dance has continued, and the church dances with Jesus. And he calls us to follow him, to dance his song, to live his life, to be in step with him. We don't take the lead, he takes the lead. He leads, we follow. We dance his dance to his song, not to ours. It's about him. Do you know him? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you, Lord, that you pursued us. Father, that in our brokenness, you came. And Jesus, you humbled yourself to identify with us, and you became man. And you know what it's like to be disappointed. You know what it's like to be betrayed. You know what it's like to physically hurt. You know what it's like to hunger. You know what it's like to lose a loved one. Because you are the high priest that can sympathize with us. And so, God, we come to you. And I ask, Lord, that if there's someone here today that does not know you as master, that they would come and say, you know what? I want to be a bondservant of Jesus. I want to follow him. I'm done with following myself and following the world. I want to follow him. I want to be a bondservant of Christ, slave of God. That's you. Would you come? We thank you, Jesus. Do your work. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. Let's come. If you need to know Jesus, would you come and say, hey, Grant, I need to give my life to Christ. Otherwise, you come and pray. Work on your relationship with God. Bring some requests before his throne.